to study with us in this midweek Bible study. It's good to take a little break from the work week, come in to refuel a little bit. Our subject tonight, as it has been announced, continuing in our theme of people from the Scripture, Asa, King of Judah. Mr. Ray mentioned a thought of, who is Asa? What if we don't know who Asa is? How do I know what kind of lessons I can learn from Asa? Well, that being the case, we must go back to the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but as I looked through my Bible the other day, the New Testament pages are a little bit dingy and worn a little bit from my fingers, but the Old Testament pages aren't quite as so. Sort of indicative sometimes of what we tend to do. We stay so much in the New Testament, and I understand that's our law today. I'm aware that the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 14, that the old law, the Old Testament, was nailed to the cross, and that doesn't apply to me anymore. But I also know that he said the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, not our law. It's not our law, and that's right, but it's written for our learning. I have heard of congregations that the eldership has asked for the teachers, the preacher, to stay out of the Old Testament into the New Testament because the New Testament is our law. Well, I have heard that. I've also heard in times past that the Church of Christ don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, certainly not the case, I promise you. Otherwise, how would we know important issues? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Let's stay in the New Testament. You go to Matthew chapter 1. You start with verse 1. What does it say? These are the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Who are those folks? Who's David? Who's Abraham? What does it have to do with Jesus? So you see, we can't even answer those questions. We can't understand the timeline that God lays out unless we go to the Old Testament. When Peter stood up on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, three times he quoted from the Old Testament. Joel 2, the 16th Psalm, and Psalms 110. And so Peter, in that first gospel sermon, relied heavily on the Old Testament. And I suppose that if you want to go home tonight after services and take upon yourself the task of reading every book of the New Testament that did not make direct reference to the Old Testament, it wouldn't take long, because you'll read Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John. I think that's right. So, as you can see, the entirety of the New Testament is grounded in the old one. So, yes, it is very important. How do we know how these people play into God's plan of salvation? Well, there's lessons that we can learn. So, what can Asa teach us? 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we're going to start there. And along the way, we're going to ask ourselves, how are we doing? How much are we like Asa? What are we doing that Asa did that was successful? What are we avoiding to do that Asa may have done that was unsuccessful? And we're going to see an reoccurring theme in these first, at least two and a half chapters, as we get the first two and a half chapters, of seeking the Lord and being found of Him. That's being said time and time again. So look out for that as we go through this lesson. So let's begin there in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. It says, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. How you doing, Asa? Doing great. First 10 years, the land is quiet. Why is that? Look at verse 2. He says, and Asa did that which was right, good and right, in the eyes of the Lord his God. Asa did what was right. So let's stop right there. What do we do? When we're concerned about what's right and what we want to do, what is it that we do or what is it that we should do? Well, we should go to the Lord. We should do the Lord's will and not our own will. According to whom? According to my thoughts, according to my neighbors, according to the best idea out there, or God's way? You know, you read Judges, and it was a sad time in the nation of Israel. More than once, Judges makes the statement that the man did what was right, where? In their own eyes. Well, how did that get you? It got you in trouble time and time again. And that's repeated over and over again. I love what the proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. He says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Makes sense, doesn't it? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I know what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 23, he said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thy anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So Asa, how's it going for you? It's going good. Why? Because he sought the Lord. He did what was good and the right in the eyes of the Lord. There was peace in the land for 10 years. So how do we determine what's right? Hopefully, it's God. Back to verse 3, he says, for he took away, these are some of the things that Asa did. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he also took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Asa not only did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he also took away the things that were in his own control, at least that he could do something about in his own land. He took away his images. He tore down the groves. He cut down the places where they were worshiping. And he encouraged the people to obey God. I wonder if there's ever a time when we really don't need to sit down with a piece of paper and a pencil and make a list of things that I need to get rid of in my life. There's things that are hindering me, things that are stopping me from doing the will of God. I need to make a list. It seems that Asa sort of made a list. So I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to go there. We're going to take down this idol, we're going to tear down this grove, we're going to break up this assembly, we're going to encourage the people. How much do we encourage our family, our friends, to do that which is right? Verse 4 says he commanded Judah to seek the Lord. You know, we go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and we see sort of the same verbiage. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Asa had the same concept way back before Jesus. So this idea wasn't new with Jesus to seek God. Asa sought God. He encouraged the people to seek God. He took down the things that he could control that were enabling the people to do that which was not right. He took those things away. And how's it going for you, Asa? Verse 5. And the kingdom was quiet before him. That's twice it said that already. But you got to give Asa credit. They weren't just sitting still. They were preparing. And it says in verse 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. You know, we're not at war, Asa thought. We're not at war. We're not expending our sources on a war effort. So let's do something else. Let's prepare. Let's build fenced cities. Let's build, what's it say? making walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Verse 7, why? Because we sought the Lord our God. We have sought him. For emphasis, he says that. And he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Latter part of verse 7. Asa was smart. He said, this is a good time for us to prepare. You know, we need to prepare as Christians, right? Because you may be living right now in a place of relatively comfort around you, peaceful. You may not. But if Satan has his way, it won't stay that way. It seems that there are, for most congregations, the Lord's people, you've either gotten in trouble or you've just gotten out of trouble. Turmoil and trouble complicates things and injures us and breaks our congregations. Asa prepared because, you know, trouble could come, so let's build cities. They sought God. So how much are we like Asa? As we prepare, Asa knew troubles may come. 1 Peter 5, Satan will come. He's seeking to devour us. Maybe he's not chewing on you right now, but he will. He'll get you. Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, as he gives us the imagery of that Roman soldier preparing for battle, taking on the armor, seeing if it fits, learning how to use that sword, learning how to defend yourself with that shield. Putting on the armor, head to toe. Why? Because there's going to be a battle. It's going to come. Asa, have you got an army? Yes, we do. Verse 8, Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 240,000. These were the mighty men of valor. He had an army. 580,000 men. Are you ready, Asa? Yes, we are ready. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Look at verse 9. And there came out of against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000. Folks, that's a million man army. It is the largest opposition army recorded in the Old Testament. Asa, are you scared? Look at it. It's almost 2-1. Practically, it's 2-1. Asa, are you scared? 580,000 against a million? No. Asa's not scared. Look what it says in verse 11. Verse 10 says, and Asa went out against him, and they set in battle array in the valley Zarephath. And Asa cried unto the Lord God, saying, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us. O Lord our God, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Lord, we seek thee. Continue with the theme, Asa. Lord, we seek thee. You scared? No, I'm not scared. I'm going out in the name of God. Ever felt outnumbered? You ever feel like that the world is just going to cave in on us? The church is not going to exist any longer? That the ones on the outside that oppose us are so much bigger than the ones on the inside that are with us? You don't have to sit in front of the television very long and watch the news or read the paper. You're going to feel outnumbered. It's just getting worse all the time. Are we scared? No. The Lord's with us. If we seek and do his will, God will fight for us. Asa knew that. When Moses, before this, had sent out the 12 spies to look in the land of Canaan, 10 of them felt outnumbered. It says we're like grasshoppers. But two men were faithful, Joshua and Caleb. Judges 6, chapter 7 and 8, 6, 7 and 8. Gideon, going up against the Midianites, are you scared? No. The Lord said, Gideon, your army's too big. Okay. Gideon, your army's still too big. Okay. Let's get busy. Take 300 men, we're going to take this thing. And they did. You weren't scared. I know what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The Lord's for us. Who can be against us? The obvious answer to that question is no one. The obvious answer is nobody. For Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or stress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. But nay, no. In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Are the battles coming? Yes. Are you going to prepare while you have peace? Yes, we are. Have we got an army? Yes, we do. Are you outnumbered? You most certainly are. Are you scared? No. Asa said, no, we're not scared. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Verse 13 says, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gihar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before the host, and they carried away very much spoil. Asa was rewarded. The people were rewarded. They carried away very much spoil. To the victor goes the spoils, right? Absolutely. And they smote all the cities around Gihar, and the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceedingly great much spoil in them. And they smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. What happens sometimes when we have had a great victory? We really got it done. Sometimes we can become complacent, maybe a little bit too self-confident, maybe a little bit self-empowering. A little bit too big for your britches. Chapter 15 says, and the Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Obed. God sends a preacher to see Asa. And he went out and he met Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. While ye be with him. There's that theme again. Seek the Lord. Be with the Lord. Seek after the Lord. He will be found with you. He will be found of you. For ye. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And just a little reminder. The preacher says, now for a long season Israel have been without the true God. Without a teaching priest. Without the law. Says, but when you seek me, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of him. And in then times there was no peace to him that went out, nor him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex him with all adversity. Look at verse 7. Excuse me. Verse 7 says, the preacher to Asa, and be strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Let not your hands literally droop down. Don't be weak. He says, for your work shall be rewarded. What's the first verse came to your mind? Mine was 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul says, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Asa, be strong. Don't let down your guard. So he reminded him of the early years. He encouraged the people to seek God. Remember the million-man army? Remember how it was going? Verse 2 is a reminder to seek and to find. Doesn't really sound like the once saved, always saved, that we hear sometimes. Asa, you forsake me, I'll forsake you, he says. What happens in verse 7? I'm sorry, verse 8. It says, when Asa heard these things, the words, and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage. He took courage, you know, open up, encourage, put courage in. That's what the preacher did. He took courage and he had a resurgence of energy and he wanted to get back to the task. Looks like some idols had begun to slip back in, and he says he took away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And look what happens in verse 9. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. What's happening? So successful was Asa that the people on the northern kingdom were looking over the border saying, wow, look at that. I'm moving. We're going to the south. So they fled to Asa in abundance. People were looking at what the Lord was doing and were encouraged. And they wanted to be a part of that. And so they went to Asa in numbers. The neighbors took notice. Still today, people are searching. A lot of people are searching for God. A lot of times they don't know what they're looking for. They know they're looking for something. They're not happy where they're at. They're not happy what they're doing. And there's churches popping up everywhere with all kind of cute little names that are seem to be doing the thing, and they're flocking to them. People are interested in God working. But he only works through truth. Asa, seek the Lord and do that which is good. How's it going for you, Asa? Verse 10. Third month into the 15th year. 15 years into the reign of Asa, it's going good. Why? Because we're seeking the Lord. So much so that in verse 11, they entered into a new covenant. So they offered unto the Lord the same time the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, a renewing, a revival as it was in the land of Judah, to seek the Lord. And so much were they determined to do this, verse 13, their law says, either you're on board, or we're going to eliminate you. Actually, what he says, that whosoever would not seek the Lord of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. So dedicated were they to the Lord that if you're not on board, we don't have any use for you. Wow. Verse 14 says, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpet, and with cornets. And Judah rejoiced in the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought with them with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Again, the Lord has given them rest. How are we doing? How much are we like Asa? Are we seeking God? Are we encouraging others to seek to be in God's house? As parents, it's a difficult thing sometimes to raise your children and go to church every time. You have to make sure that your children understand this is a joy. This is a privilege. And I hope we don't get up and say, oh, man, I just don't want to do it today, but I guess it's just better. This is just such drudgery. This is such a chore. And I hope we go with gladness that we can worship God in song. Say amen to the prayers. Partake of the supper, of the communion, of Jesus Christ, to be with fellow Christians. And I hope it's always a joy to be there. And I hope our children see that. And I know it's difficult when there's four people going eight directions. Mom's trying to get the kids ready and get dad ready and get everything going. You come to church and the kids are not on their best behavior and it's trouble. But it's joy to be here. And I hope our children understand that. It's a joy to worship. How are things going for you, Asa? It's about to get hard. How much are we like Asa when it comes to standing up even against our family and their friends? Verse 16 says, and also concerning Micaiah, the queen, or the mother of Asa. And actually, there's a little center reference there. You might see it. It says grandmother. Actually, this is, in reality, his grandmother. You can go back, look at Jeroboam and second or in 1 Kings and find that this is actually his grandmother, but certainly she is queen mother. She's still queen from the previous reign. But what happens? Asa removes her from being queen. Why? Don't you love your grandmother? Sure. But I love God more. She had built an idol. It says he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. He tore down her idol. He broke it into pieces. He burned it in the fire. And I wonder if he didn't throw the ashes in the brook of Kidron so the water could take away its offensiveness. Wow. Talk about a difficult situation. Talk about hard. To stand up lovingly to our family, to those that we love, our friends, and say, I love you, but that's wrong. I love you, but that's not right. That's certainly easier said than done. Reminds us what Jesus said, does it not? Luke wrote it. He said, unless you hate father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus didn't teach hatred. That's love less is how that should be phrased. Jesus certainly taught love, certainly to our family. Matthew words a little different, Matthew 10:37. When he says that we have to love Jesus more than mother or father or daughter to serve him, it's hard. It's certainly hard. But you got to give Asa credit. Verse 17 says, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all these days. It was a task. And Asa tried. He tried to keep the idols out. It says he brought into the house of God things that were his father had dedicated and he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and vessels. How's it going for you, Asa? There was no more war until the 5th and 30th year. 35 years Asa and Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah, has enjoyed peace. Chapter 16. 35 years. Year 36. In 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. What are you doing, Baasha? You remember the previous chapter? They were defecting to Judah in large numbers. Baasha is losing his constituents. He's going to go down to the border. He's going to fortify the cities. He's going to stop this flood of people leaving him, going to Asa. What are you going to do, Asa? Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of the Lord of the king's house and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in the mountain. What are you doing? Ben-Hadad is a pagan ruler. He doesn't believe in God. He certainly doesn't worship God. What are you doing? Asa, for some reason, has decided to rely on his own ingenuity. He's got a plan. He goes to Asa. He goes to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. He said, There is a league between me and thee, and there has been between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. What are you going to do for that? I want you to go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. In other words, Baasha's been paying you all this time to be his friend. I'm going to pay you more to not be his friend. So the plan works. Ben-Hadad goes down and he attacks the northern part of Baasha's kingdom. Baasha gets word of it, and what happens? He leaves off his building project and he goes up to fight his battle. What happens? Asa moves in. It came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. Well, it worked. It seemed to be an ingenious plan because it worked perfectly. God sends another preacher. Verse 7 says, and at that time, Hanani, the seer, a man who sees what God wants done and goes and preaches it, he sent the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hands. One of your enemies has gotten away because you wanted to partner with him instead of being faithful to me. What's going to be the result? The seer reminds him, were not the Ethiopians a huge host, very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Asa, don't you think I know what's going on? He says in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I know what's happening, Asa. You think I don't have it under control? Says, hereon thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So far up to this time, Asa's done a really good job. How's it going for you, Asa? Peace and safety. I wish we could read this from here on. I wish we could say that Asa had listened to the seer, the preacher, and he said, oh, I'm wrong. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I repent. But what does it say happened? It says in verse 10, Asa was wroth. He was angry with the seer and put him in prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. What thing, Asa? What did he do? He told you the truth. He told you the truth. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. He extended his rage. Maybe those people were friends of the seers or someone who were supporting the seer, the preacher, saying, yes, he's right. You know he's right, Asa. What, Asa got mad. He threw him in the prison house. For what? For telling him the truth. Paul told the Galatians chapter 6, says, wherefore am I become your enemy? Because I've, what, told you the truth? Hanani was only correcting Asa. Hanani was actually doing the loving thing, right? How do we react when we have correction? Are we angry? Do we get resentful? Do we want to take revenge? Do we feel hatred? Hope not. Hope it slaps us around a little bit, right? That we feel sorrowful, that we feel penitent. His only crime was telling the truth. Oh my goodness. I'm afraid our day is coming. Brethren, we stand right here, or any pulpit like it, in this country, and stand up for the truth, they may meet us at the door with a pair of handcuffs. If it's not already here, some places it is. Oh my goodness. What are we going to do? We're going to get angry, or we're going to repent? We're going to do what's right. But it still gets worse for Asa. Verse 12 says, and Asa in the 30th and 9th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Asa, what are you doing? You live in a time when you can go to God directly and get direct intervention. You've done it. But what did you do? You turned to your own physicians in your own land. You try to take matters in your own hands again. When you could have prayed to God to forgive you and to heal this disease, you may have very well gotten Hezekiah prayed for seeing his death coming. He prayed earnestly to God and got 15 more years. You remember that? But Asa did not rely on God. He turned to the physicians of his day. And verse 13 says, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. 41 years in. Asa, you did so good for so long. What happened? In many ways, Asa was missed. It says that they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kind of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. Said they made a great burning for him. They really missed Asa. So in a lot of ways, he did that which was really beneficial to the people by what? Seeking God. They loved him for the things that he had done. So lessons from Asa. We'll stop right there in just a minute. We'll offer invitation.